on April the 11th, 1971. It was Easter Sunday. My father, the late Reverend Kenneth Hamrick, at that time was the pastor of the Thurmont United Methodist Church. And that day before, the day before Easter, that Saturday, he had gathered us together, those boys of us that were born. Jonathan obviously was not born yet, but gathered those of us together and said, boys, they're for Easter tomorrow, there's a very good possibility there's going to be a very, very special visitor at church. And we were all excited about that. And so my dad called my grandparents who lived in D.C. and his parents, and they came up. And so my mom and got us rushed off to church, dressed up in our Easter finest, and went over, met my grandparents. And there I sat toward the back of the church with a packed church, might I add. Being that it was Easter Sunday. And I'm looking intently at the narthex doors, seeing if this special visitor is ever going to show up. And I'm watching, waiting, expecting for that special visitation. And all of a sudden, the doors kind of burst open, and here came these men in rather dark suits, looking very official, walking very intently, very brusquely toward the front of the church, where a pew, probably the second or third pew back from the front, and there was already people seated there, and they leaned over and they told the people they had to move. They had to find another place to sit. And I'm wondering, who are these men? These aren't a special visitor. I've never seen these men before. Who are they? And almost as quickly as they appeared, these men in suits exited the rear of the church through the doors they came. And then probably about less than 1 minute later, here came the men in the suits walking back in. This time they were flanking President Richard Nixon. And not only the president, but the First Lady, Pat Nixon, along with the rest of their family, including their daughter Julie, who was Julie Nixon Eisenhower, and in addition to Tricia Nixon Cox, who was married to Ed Cox, who was also present. And then taking up the rear was former First Lady Mamie Eisenhower. That visitation on that Easter Sunday in 1971, over 45 and a half years ago, left such a lasting impression on me that even after all this time, I can remember what my father preached on. I can remember the title of his sermon, even though I was only 7.5 years old. He preached on an idle tale. And sometimes I can't even remember what I preached on the day before on Monday morning. But the visitation by the 37th president of the United States and his family, who had been staying at Camp David for the weekend with their special guest, former First Lady Mamie Eisenhower, who was enjoying retirement life in Gettysburg at the farm, wasn't only an opportunity for me to realize the fulfillment of an opportunity to perhaps meet a president, but it was also, it brought to fruition the ability to finally see in person, not just an image on TV, black and white TV back then, or an image in the newspaper, but to be able to see this man, President Richard Nixon, in person. And that was all culminated by actually going down to the front after I slipped under the arms of Secret Service to be with my mom and dad to shake the hand of President Richard Nixon, to press the flesh, to touch the man, the ruler of our country. It was all inspiring, certainly for a 7.5-year-old, and certainly for anybody else who would have such an opportunity. And it was something that was indelibly inscribed upon my soul, upon my memory, of course, as one of the most significant experiences of my lifetime. But tonight, I declare to you that as awe-inspiring as that may have been for a 7.5-year-old kid or for someone else, to have experienced the visitation of the President of the United States in his own church, it is simply a shadow of the glorious reality and wonder that we celebrate right here tonight, in the visitation, in the visitation. For Christmas is a joyous celebration of the visitation of God. It is a glorious commemoration of the nativity of our Lord, the moment in time when the invisible God becomes visible, when God becomes touchable, when God has condescended from his throne in heaven to become one of us. In the visitation of God at Christmas, Jesus the Christ, perfect God and perfect man, is born. It is in this divine visitation that God has chosen to tabernacle with men, to dwell with us in his own created order, to truly reveal himself as Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Now we know the Christmas story. We just heard it chanted. We've heard it time and time again if we've spent any time in church. And if not reading it in the Bible or hearing it by the preacher, we certainly heard it, at least for those of us who are my age, we certainly heard it by Linus when he gave the recitation in Charlie Brown's Christmas and talking about the true meaning of Christmas. And if we allow, there's always wonder and joy in hearing of the account of the nativity of our Lord. It is always and should be fresh and new. But you know, it's so ingrained in the culture of even our secular society that the celebration of Christmas is barely known apart from all the biblical images. The images of angels and shepherds and Joseph and Mary, and the newborn baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And all the animals of that manger area. And of course, then emblazoned across all those images is the angelic proclamation: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But you see, the glory and wonder of Christmas is not in the nostalgia and the festive moods that these images might generate, but in the very essence of what the story proclaims. You see, we can get all caught up in the trappings of the image. We can even worship the image rather than that which the image proclaims. And our culture very often misses the point, misses the message, because at the very heart of the story, the notion lies divine visitation. And the notion of divine visitation lies in the very heart of God, a God who out of his great love not only created and endowed us with his divine image stamped upon our very soul, but he didn't just do it. He didn't just create us and give us life and endow us with his divine image to just sit on his throne apart and separate from his creation, to just let us go about our daily business. But rather, God in his great love for us and giving us life each day desires to commune, to fellowship, to reveal himself, to visit his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this explicit language of divine visitation. And I want to give you just a few examples from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And in Psalm 80, verse 14, this is a psalm that is chanted by the bishop in a hierarchical divine liturgy in the Eastern Rite as he comes to the royal doors. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. visit this vine. And Psalm 106, verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. O visit me with your salvation. Jesus literally means, Yeshua means Yahweh saves. He is our salvation. Visit us with your salvation. In addition to these Old Testament passages, we also see that which portends the incarnation throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, these theophanies of our Lord that prefigure the incarnation. In Genesis chapter 18, we see God being revealed as the three visitors to Abraham and Sarah in the hospitality of Abraham. We see the theophany as fire in the burning bush when God is calling Moses. As a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day over the tabernacle. The presence of God in the tabernacle. Him tabernacling with his people. And one is like the Son of Man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the cloud of darkness upon Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. But all these theophanies, while visible and perceptible manifestations of divine visitation, were only types and shadows of God's visitation, his ultimate visitation. And God in the Old Covenant still remained largely an invisible God, with man largely separated from divine communion with him because of sin. And at the very essence and heart of this divine visitation is the mystical and incomprehensible reality of the incarnation, of God becoming man, one of us. The incarnation is so foundational to the Christian faith, and in particular the Orthodox Christian faith, and to our Christian life, that it informs and indeed informs and transforms our entire worldview. It informs how we view ourselves, our humanity, and how we view life, and how we view our relationships, even in how we view and understand our worship as sacramental and incarnational. That is, as the mystical presence of God and his divine grace and healing and redemption conveyed in the created order. It's not just the invisible God working invisibly, but being brought together in his created order in an incarnational way, enfleshed in humanity, clothed in physical things. Christ proclaims the union of the divine and the human in Christ, of God being made visible in human flesh so that we may fully realize the divine life for which we are created. That's why Christ came, to save us, to show us what it means to truly be a man and a woman, to deliver us from the curse of Adam, of sin and death and separation. The incarnation of the coming of Christ fulfilled all that the Old Covenant, all that the Old Testament had pointed to. It is so significant that even before the actual birth of our Lord, at the birth of his cousin Saint John the Baptist, Zechariah, who had been struck mute because of his unbelief at the birth and being faithful and naming John, his mouth, his tongue is loosed, and we chant to him every matins the Benedictus from Luke chapter 19, every matins, that blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Visitation and redemption. We must not miss the significance of this. It is the visitation of God, and yet we in our broken hearts can be outside of this reality. We can miss the mystical reality of the incarnation and the implications for you and for many. and in our church. And we see how certainly the people of Israel did. In Luke chapter 19, in the triumphal entry, as Jesus was descending the Mount of Olives into the Temple Mount area, and just before his passion, St. Luke records, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" You did not know the time of your visitation. And of course, Jesus was predicting the utter destruction of this glorious temple that indeed would happen at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. Not one stone on top of the other. It was judgment. It was a judgment of God for their hardness of heart, because they did not know the visitation of God. It's interesting that visitation means not only comfort and redemption, but there's also the dual aspect in the meaning of the word to mean to inspect, to judge, to evaluate. The visitation of God is at once judgment and a means of redemption. Christ is born. Christ is born. And if all that means to us is coming to church one time in a year, or to throw up a few of the images of Christmas without any recognition of what that means, of how God, in becoming flesh, has radically changed my heart and radically challenged my attitudes, then it is meaningless. We have hardened our hearts like Israel. God is made visible. The light has pierced the darkness. And yet we realize that as that light floods the darkness of our souls, we recognize our own brokenness, how very messed up we are. And there's not one of us here tonight that doesn't know the dysfunction of your own life, of the life of your family, and even within the life of our congregation. We recognize the many ways in which this brokenness of soul, this sickness of soul, can manifest. And for many, it's that brokenness manifests as addiction. This past Wednesday night, I was invited kind of quietly by Jeff Hewick to attend Christina Hewick's 10-year celebration at her home group, at her AA home group, for 10 years of sobriety. And she didn't know that I was coming. Jeff said that this really is a big deal, and I did ask Christina's permission to share this. And so I walk in, and of course Christina was surprised at this, and sat down, and the meeting started, and I was so proud and just overjoyed to hear Christina's testimony. And it's not a dramatic testimony, in that, you know, she didn't do a bunch of terrible things that a lot of people maybe get caught doing and so forth as a result of their alcoholism. But certainly she gave the testimony of a person who was in bondage to the drink, to alcohol. And how it was that by the grace of God, that by the divine power of God, by his visitation in her life, that she was delivered. These bonds were broken. But Christina went on to describe how each day is an intentional decision to walk in a life of sobriety. But she also talked about how the power of being able to overcome her alcoholism wasn't done in a vacuum, but it was done by the grace of God through many of us. Through you and through me and others that supported her and encouraged her in those difficult times. And as I sat and listened to her testimony, for me who, in our family, who has been touched in a personal way by addiction recently, was very moved and inspired and encouraged by Christina. And this is the way the visitation of God works. While we are at once judged and we understand our own brokenness, we are also redeemed and delivered. There's an incarnational reality to what is happening here. The very word visitation in the Greek is the same root word that we get the word bishop from, episkopos. Episkopos. Just the Sunday before last, we had Bishop John here, a glorious time in which Subdeacon Stephen was ordained Deacon Stephen. And there is no probably explicit picture of the church than during the ordination when you have a bishop enthroned next to the altar of Christ and the priest taking the deacon around the altar. There, bishop, priest, and deacon is an icon of the Blessed Trinity, representative of the ministry of Christ before the altar. It's a visible manifestation. It becomes a visible way of recognizing that we do not hold to just some esoteric, mystical confession, but rather we are the visible church. Christ is not bodiless. We receive, yes, the judgment of God, but at the same time, his forgiveness and his salvation. So at this Christmas, let us give thanks for all that he is doing in our hearts and in our lives. As the newborn Christ, as the light of Christ breaks forth into the darkness, so that we may truly receive his healing and his redemption, that we ourselves may be vessels of healing for the world, recognizing that as special as it might be to visit, but to receive a visitation by a president of the United States, there is nothing. That is nothing compared to the visitation of our Lord. Let us give thanks, for Christ is born. Let us glorify him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.